godliness is to be added to perseverance. And I want to continue on in 2 Peter chapter, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, we're to, for this very reason, given all diligence. That means a good hearty effort. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, we're going to speak this morning concerning godliness and what it is, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. I want to combine both of those last two tonight in the lesson tonight. But this morning, let's look at the lesson of godliness. Well, what is godliness? Well, godliness is the quality, according to Oxford's dictionary, it's the quality of being devoutly religious, and it's piety. Eusebia is the Greek word for godliness, and it means piety. We're to add godliness to our lives. We're to be a devoutly convicted to the Lord as He was for us. I was thinking this morning, both of my parents are gone. My father died of a heart attack, and my mother died of cancer. I was at her side at the last breath that she took. Shortly after my father died, I was there with my mother. And I noticed, as I think back on those events, there was not one drop of blood. And I was thinking of what we did this morning concerning the Lord's Supper. Jesus could not have died of a heart attack. And Jesus could not have died of cancer. He could not have died of a natural death. Because the Hebrew writer said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. And thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, why would we be here this morning? We wouldn't be no need. Without Him, what would be the hope of heaven? There would not be. And without our godliness, we won't make it. Without our devoutness, our dedication, our endeavor, our efforts. And I was thinking of our brethren in North Alabama that paid all this money for Don and I to get on an airplane and fly to where we are today with you. Because they know of the importance of it. And I appreciate you and your efforts and your dedication and your godliness and your devotion, because you didn't receive any money to be here this morning. Now, many will go to work tomorrow and they will receive pay, monetary pay for their wages, for their work. But we are to be devoutly religious. That's the Oxford definition of godliness. Godliness is taking God serious. Godliness is taking God at His word. Godliness is in Titus 1 and verse 2, for God cannot lie. Godliness is doing what the Bible teaches. God gives us His word. It thoroughly equips us for every good work in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. That's godliness when we practice what God says. Godliness is, for example, is not being Corban towards our parents. For example, you know, Jesus taught in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, in the New American Standard Version, Jesus said, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. But He was talking to those Pharisees and those that were wanting to bind other things. They were looking, follow the money. Now notice what it says. And they says to their father or mother, whatever I have that would help you and is Corban, that is to say, is given to God, follow the money, just give it to the temple. And that'll eliminate your obligation to your parents. That's not godliness. Notice what Jesus says. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother as he talked to these Pharisees, these leaders of the Jews. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. The Pharisees wasn't practicing godliness. In fact, they were trying to teach others not to even practice God. Just give the money to the temple, and that eliminates your responsibility to your parents. That's not the way it works. That's just not the way it works. Godliness is not that way. And godliness is like what God does. Turn with me to Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Godliness is, we put ourselves in a box. We put ourselves in a box. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. And notice what God says. God says that, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save. Well, what does that mean? Well, God has put himself in a box. Let's say here's a box, and here's God inside this box. Well, here's the lost out in the world. Well, you mean God's hand is so short? No, it says God's hand is not so short that he couldn't reach out into the world and get someone that is lost and pull them inside the box with him. Doesn't it say that? God's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Are his ears so heavy that he cannot hear or dull? But notice what it says. Notice as he continues on in verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he does not hear. You see, God has put himself in a box, and he's not going to save us if we don't obey what's in this word, if we don't live godly. Oh, his hand's not so short he couldn't, but he's not going to. And let me ask you this, if God did that, would he remain righteous? He can't. See, involved in godliness, if you will, sometimes, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, this is not a contradiction to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But if you look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, notice it says in the New King James Version, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Wait a minute. I thought over in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have not sinned, we make who a liar? God. Well, how can you have it both ways? You have to look at it in its context. It's just like this. You have to look. God put himself in a box, although he wants to save us. You as parents, there's times that you put yourself in a box. We as Christians, we put ourselves in a box. You say, what do you mean by that? We want to be godly. Well, how do we put ourselves in a box? We know that whoever is born of those that become Christian, we do not sin. But he has been born, who has been born of God, keeps himself in the wicked one. That's living godly. That's having godliness. What that means is if someone entices you to go with him to sin. For example, sometimes this may sound crude, but let's say someone comes to you at Saturday night. Let's go out to a nightclub. And let's go out and drink and be merry. What they call merry. Whoever is born of God does not sin. What would you say? To be godly, godliness, I can't. Well, you sure can. You got money, you got transportation, I can't go. Why? Because I'm a Christian. That's godliness. There's sometimes that we put ourselves in a box. Those that live godly, we have to put ourselves in a box. And God expects no less. Godliness is practiced in our religious belief. That's what godliness is. Godliness is striving to please God. Jesus was godly. Jesus practiced godliness. Can you imagine Jesus as they mocked him on the cross and they spoke and they cried out to him, if you be the Son of God, it just come down off that cross. In Matthew 27 and verse 40, the New American Standard, come down from the cross. But he didn't. He practiced godliness. Godliness is serving God. Jesus practiced godliness. And we should too. Godliness is is being devout, a devout worker for the Lord, is in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Godliness, it's recorded for us, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me." Now that's godliness. Here I am, send me. Paul said, as an example of practice of godliness, of piety, he says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, the New King James Version, he says, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened." That's practicing godliness. That's not Corbin. That's not what the Pharisees wanted to do. Don't just give it to the temple. That's not what God teaches. And Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 beginning, "First of all then, Timothy, I urge that entreaties or requests and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men." Why? "For kings and all who are in authority, so that we as Christians, we may live a quiet or tranquil and peaceable life in all dignity." This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. This will help us practice godliness. Growth is involved in godliness. As a congregation, I once served as an elder. I don't anymore. I moved to a different congregation. I'm the only one there that qualifies to serve as an elder. And so, but when I did serve as an elder for several years, as elders, you have to understand that in a congregation, people are at different levels of faith. They're at different levels of faith. It's like in your biological family. You may have several children, and you do not expect the youngest to know as much as the oldest. The same is true we as children of God. God expects growth to be involved in godliness. But you don't stay on milk, Hebrews 5. You don't stay on milk all your life. You got to take a little meat. And godliness is when you grow in the knowledge of God. You grow in your Christianity. We must first understand that God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to sit on our hands. You know, He doesn't want to, you know, when you baptize someone into Christ and they throw them against the wall, some stick and some doesn't. I mean, that doesn't work that way. Godliness is growth. Godliness is helping each other to grow. Godliness is studying the Word of God together. Godliness is whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And I appreciate so much your prayer because you ended in the name of the Lord. You think about it. Whatever you do in word or do all in the name of the Lord. We address the Father in prayer, but we do it in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 20. And so, growth. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no longer an excuse. Now, you think about this in Acts 17, beginning in verse 30. Here's Paul, and he enters to Athens. Athens, Greece, the center of knowledge and of the world at that time. In fact, Alexander the Great, you know, built a library there in Greece. And notice in Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul said in Athens to the Epicureans and the Stoic philosopher. What's the difference between the two? Who is an Epicurean? Who is a Stoic philosopher? See, Paul encountered these in Mars Hill. And the Epicureans, they believed in pleasure. They taught that not to fear death. They taught that life was to eat, to drink, and to be merry. They were Epicureans. And what about the Stoic philosophers? Well, according to Webster's Dictionary, they were founded by Zeno, the Sicium, in 300 B.C., the Stoic philosophers were. They believed that wise men should be free from passion, that he should be unmoved by joy and grief. He should just be this level. He should never get upset about anything. He just, you know, you ever heard of the Gnostics? Oh, they were at Corinth. Some of those guys, they thought that Jesus couldn't even come in the flesh, that deity couldn't. He couldn't be the Son of God because deity doesn't come in the flesh. They were Gnostics. They were like all knowing. They were these Stoic philosophers. But we know that's not true. And Paul said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because God has fixed a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness through the man Jesus, whom he, God, has appointed. Having furnished proof to all men by raising Jesus from the dead, we commemorated, as Chris read the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15:4-8. Growth is involved in godliness. Application is another essential application to godliness. Growth and application. We need to apply what we know in our lives. Notice it says in Acts 17:32 at Mars Hill, those Epicureans and those Stoic philosophers, they sneered in the New American Standard concerning the resurrection. But we don't, because we commemorated it with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the Lord's Supper. They mocked, the New King James Version says. Application is involved in godliness, making, applying our religious belief to our life. We're not only to talk it, but we're to walk it. We're to talk it, and we're to walk it. Examples are greatly needed in our lives. In 1 John 3:17, application of godliness. In the New American Standard Version, it's recorded, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is practicing godliness. Grace, growing in the grace. That's what we're studying this weekend. Growing in grace. These are the eight graces. Well, how can we do that? Well, 1 John 3:17 is an example. You know, Jesus taught. Now, how can we grow in godliness? Well, he taught in Matthew 5:41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him what? 2. Second mile's grace. Did you know they had a rule back then? And you remember Simon, of Cyrene, that he was compelled by who? A Roman soldier to what? To help bear the cross of Jesus. That was a Roman law. You think about it. The Roman soldier said, help him. You remember Jesus was on the way to Golgotha to be crucified, and they beat him so severely that he was unable to bear his own cross. And so the Roman soldiers told Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. That was a rule of the Romans. Even up to what? 1 mile. And so Jesus said, bear it how many? 2. The second is grace. The way I understand it, the second is grace. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Growth is involved in godliness. Godliness is God sending his Son to the earth to die for us. Isn't that godliness? In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that godliness? Focus upon God to do godliness. I was thinking of what Jason, and once I did this study, guy, I just, whenever we sing a song, it just, you know, I did a study on psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and what is the difference of the three, because I'd never heard a lesson preached on it. I'd never heard anyone, what's the difference? And I did a study, and I noticed this morning when Jason led, these two right here, if you notice, they were hymns. Holy, holy, holy. It's all about him. That's a hymn. And that's what you did, Jason. I don't know whether you was aware of that, but that's what you did. We are to practice godliness even in our singing. Singing praise to him. And a hymn is all about him. And then Jason went to the third one, and it was these were spiritual songs. it was giving praise and honor to God, but it is also encouraging our spirits. All of this is involved in godliness. And God knows this, and He knows we need all three. He knows that we do that. Application of our godliness. As in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. And Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's practicing godliness for your brethren. Jesus dying on the cross, that's practicing godliness for us. He said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. God sending his son to the earth is God practicing godliness. We will be practicing godliness when we love our brethren as we do ourselves. Focusing upon God involves discipline, though. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, discipline yourself, Timothy, for the purpose of godliness. So discipline is involved in godliness. We have to restrict ourselves sometimes to practice godliness. We may want to go somewhere else, but we got a gospel meeting, and we're here. That's practicing godliness. That's part of our life, practicing godliness. You know, sad words here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 21, as Jesus spoke to Judas Iscariot. He said, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of Him. That's practicing godliness. He knew about His death. Jesus said, the Son of Man must go as it is written of Him. That meant to the cross. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Courage is needed in godliness. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, the New King James Version, he said, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. John said in Revelation 21 and verse 8, at the very beginning of that verse, the cowardly will go to hell. And that's tough. That's tough. What if someone put a gun to your head? It happened, wasn't it, in Oregon a few years ago, where this guy shot these people and asked them about their religious belief, and they said, Christian, what would you do? What would I do? We got to practice godliness, even unto the death. That's what God teaches. Boy, it's not easy. What if someone was going to take the life of your child? But Jesus teaches that we're to confess Him before man. And if we deny Him before man, what will He do? You know the answer. We're to always be ready to give a defense of that hope and that belief that's in us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. That's practicing godliness. David had godliness. Notice what David did. David did in his practice of godliness in 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 36. He says, you know, it takes courage to practice godliness. David, the children of Israel, the army, was being taunted by Goliath, the giant. And David comes to King Saul, and he asks the king, he says, your servant has... In 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 36, the New American Version, he said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. You know, courage is developed too. It's not a given. You're not born with courage. Because as you look in this text, David had brothers that were serving in that army, and they would none of them take on Goliath. And here was this little ruddy lad. By attacking, having that encountered that lion and that bear, David had said, look, I took on a lion, I took on a bear. He had courage enough to take on Goliath. You see, as we go through experience in life, it helps develop our courage. And David had courage to take on Goliath. And he says in verse 37, David said, the Lord will deliver me from the paw, if he delivered me from the paw of a lion, the paw of a bear, he would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And we know the results. And David said in verse 45 to Goliath, David said to the Philistine, he said, You come to me with a sword. I mean, boy, you're well dressed in armor. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And David killed him. We know the answer. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 31, What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? God will give us courage to practice godliness. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Sometimes courage and godliness involves taking a stand for the truth against family. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes, notice how Paul continued to practice godliness in Galatians 2 and verse 11, beginning. Here was Peter. Peter was an apostle. And Peter had come up to Antioch, and these Jews from James had come up from Jerusalem, these Jewish Christians. And Peter would eat with the Gentiles until they came up. Then he withdrew himself. And Paul knew. That's not godliness. In fact, Paul said that's being hypocritical. And I pondered on this. Of course, I ponder on a lot of things. And I think that's good that you ponder on things. In Acts 18, we have Aquila and Priscilla that took Apollos aside, which I think was very good. But here we have in Galatians 2, 11 and 12, Paul doesn't take Peter aside. It said he withstood him to the face. And not only that, he withstood him in front of others. Why? Can you imagine back in those times the prejudice that was in the church of the Jew versus the Gentile? And here Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. But here there were all other Christians there at Antioch that were hurt, like us. We're Gentiles. You know, God doesn't want a church for the Jew and a church for the Gentile. So Paul knew that Peter wasn't practicing godliness. And Paul knew that if he didn't nip that in the bud quickly, could you see the damage that would have happened to the church? And he knew he had to do it publicly. And he knew that Peter wasn't godly. But you know, Peter didn't hold a grudge. You can read over in 2 Peter, the same letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about Paul in some of his letters, some of those that are hard to understand. Peter didn't hold a grudge, even though he was rebuked by a brother in Christ, even another apostle. Practicing godliness doesn't mean that we can take about a grudge, but it does take courage. And practicing godliness takes commitment. It takes commitment to God. We're to commit to Him. And Jesus said we're to take up our cross daily. You know what cross signifies? Death. Even unto death. That's what a cross signifies. I've talked with a brother now. He's a brother that was once an atheist. And I pondered, and you know, how do you study with an atheist? Because one of the first things I do when I study with someone is, do you believe this is the Word of God, the Bible? And most every one of us, I'm sure probably, I don't know that anyone here today was formerly an atheist. But most of us would say, yes, I believe this is the Word of God. Well, what if you're talking to an atheist? I don't believe that's the Word of God. Now what are you going to do? Well, one thing we can do, in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And you go on and you read the letter's not that long. I mean, that chapter's not that long. Then you have to go back to secular history. When was crucifixion invented? Because the letter of Isaiah was written by Isaiah, what, in the 700 BCs? Crucifixion wasn't even invented until the 500 BCs. 519 to 522 by those of the Persians. Persians hadn't even come into existence when Isaiah wrote Isaiah. So if you take an atheist to that, do you believe secular history? Well, they have to believe something. Well, yeah, I believe secular history. Well, let's go back to these kings. You can prove it takes it back through it. Now let's look at crucifixion. God talked about crucifixion over the course of, 200 years before it was ever invented. And he told about it in Isaiah 53. So, you can teach someone the gospel even from being an atheist in former times. I remember studying with one who was a former atheist, and we sat down, and it was 5 hours before I got up. We got up. It was just one question after another. It was just a wonderful study. And I'll tell you what, he's a devout, godly gospel preacher today. And he goes about, he'll go to prisons and work in prisons. He knows what he's got, and he wants to share it with someone else. But yet, he was a science teacher, high school biology teacher. But now he's a faithful Christian. He's practicing godliness. He's committed. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, we're to seek what? The kingdom first. That's practicing godliness. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, but I came to bring a sword. Sometimes our family. And, well, let's look at that. See, when I was raised, and I know you were too, and you teach your children this, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, but notice what Jesus says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father. You know, this gospel right here will either make you better or bitter. And 90% it's going to make people bitter. But you got to keep on going. Because that's what godliness. Notice what he says. He said, I've come to set a son, man, against his father. The younger against the older? It could be. What if your dad's not a Christian? Well, who do you believe? Your dad or the gospel? I've come to set a man against his father. I've half studied with people and they said, well, if it's good enough for my father, it's good enough for me. You ever heard that expression? If it's good enough for my granddad, it's good enough for me. That's not what Jesus said. He said, notice as he continues. He said, I come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. That's the younger against the older. Every one of these is the younger against the older. Now that's just, you know, that's really not what we teach. That's not what we taught our children as far as politeness and that. We taught our children if an older person walks into the room and you're sitting in a chair and there's no other, you get up. You honor that older person. We taught that. Now, I'm sure you did too. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. We taught that. But when it comes to the book, and if it comes to your belief, and it comes to your godliness, you choose God over anyone. Even our parents. Yes. That's what the Lord teaches. That's what the Lord teaches. Godliness is people practicing their religious belief. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Lord died for you just as He died for me. I want to, if you will, give me just a moment. I want to show you something. I think I've got this down here, and I want to show you. When I just said that, it just dawned on me, if I can find it real quickly, is in our home county, and I was trying to find that. If you see that about the cat, there it is. Here it is. Okay, I'll do this one here. Okay. The Lord died for sinners like me. This is a picture in my home county. This is a picture of Coleman in Coleman, Alabama. This is a picture of the Catholic cemetery in Coleman, Alabama. It is a private cemetery. One of our members said that if a baby is born and the Catholic Church has not had an opportunity to baptize, you know, put the baby in a basin, pour some water over it, that baby cannot be buried in the cemetery if it dies before it's baptized. But you can bury, they let the parents bury the babies along the fence just inside. Here's a picture. See, here's a tomb that's inside. Who did Jesus die for? Me. You. These babies, they don't have any sin. But they believe that those babies have the inherent sin of Adam. And hence, if they die before they're baptized in the Catholic Church, they're lost. And I was thinking, the Lord died for sinners. Man is, I think we got it backwards, don't we? So if you're here this morning, you have a need of the gospel. If you have sin in your life, we're not talking about small children. They don't have sin. They're safe. Jesus died for sinners. Like me, like you. And you have that need of the gospel invitation in any way. We bid you to come as we stand and sing.